Let's take our Bibles and for our scripture reading, let's look together in Colossians chapter 2. This goes along with the message that we'll be considering together in 2 Samuel concerning an appearance of humility, appearance of worship, and yet only to the satisfying of the flesh. We can see that illustrated in Absalom. But let's read this together, and I'll make some comments as we read. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Colossae was one of the places where it appears Paul never did visit in person, but it was in that area where he had been preaching at one time. The Lord raised up this congregation through the witness of others, but he writes them now from prison, having heard of their faith, and he expresses here what great conflict I have for you. We all know what conflict we have for our children and their lives and their direction. And until they get children of their own, I don't think they can fully understand just how much a parent bears in all that takes place in their lives. It's out of love. It's out of concern. And that's what Paul is writing of here. And here's the reason: that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, there weren't any punctuation marks in the original. These have been put here by editors to kind of take a breath. But when you read, just like in Ephesians and some of the other epistles, as Paul was directed to write, the fullness of the description of what it is to know Christ and to be found in Him and that gift of faith that God gives, it stands in such deep contrast to the modern day easy believism where you've got people walking an aisle, blowing bubblegum, smiling, going down front to shake somebody's hand and get some kind of assurance of salvation. First of all, in those contexts, Christ isn't even being preached. It's all centered upon man. Here, notice how Paul puts it, that their hearts might be comforted. That's what the grace of God does, being knit together in love. It's not just love for one another, but in the love of Christ. And unto all riches, not talking about material riches here, spiritual, of the full assurance of understanding. In other words, knowing and believing who Christ is and what He's accomplished for His people, to the acknowledgement, it says, of the mystery of God and of the Father. That mystery was how God had always purposed to bring Gentiles into the church, and that Jew and Gentile, bond and free, that was the mystery that most missed until Paul was raised up to preach the gospel. But that mystery, it says, and of the Father and of Christ, even of Christ, is another way to read that, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you consider Christ, in Him were all of the attributes of God set forth, because He was God in the flesh. Truth, justice, grace, mercy, holiness, righteousness. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So here's the conflict. Here's the concern. Some come along now that these have heard of Christ and with enticing words are attempting to take them back under works. Just like the letter to the Hebrews was written to these that had heard of Christ, that now were being enticed, that's a strong word, seduced, by enticing words back under the law, back under works, or some combination thereof. Christ plus. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is why he's writing. Not to chew them out, but to encourage them to continue in that faith that God had given to evidently some there within this congregation, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. We know that faith is the gift of God, and it is in Christ, and the Spirit reveals Christ in the heart of those that are given this faith. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That word to receive isn't like today where you sign on the line somewhere that you have accepted now God's offer. That's not what it's talking about. Here is the sense of receiving one with open doors, open welcome, that everything about him and his doctrine, this person, you joy and rejoice in. It says rooted and built up in him. That's how it comes. It's being rooted in him. You never see a tree or a plant root itself. It's rooted. This is the gift of God, it's the grace of God, and built up and established in the faith. Wherever you see the faith in Scripture, that's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, things not seen. It's talking about the connection between Christ and his death as revealed in the gospel. The faith. The faith once delivered unto the saints, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So those that, you say, how do we know who's rooted and built up in him? When they hear of Christ, they rejoice. They can't say enough about him. Talk about his death. Talk about his grace. Talk about his righteousness. And his people get happy. They delight with thanksgiving, it says. But beware. So here's always the contrast. That's the joy. But beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to come in and rob you. Why do we lock our doors at our house? Because we value the things that are in it. Why do we surround or put the wagons around this gospel that God has been pleased to reveal us? Well, it's because there are those that would come in and spoil. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit. Here's the connection we're going to see with Absalom and David and Joab. There was a lot of deceit going on under the pretense of honoring David, yet in reality it was self-serving. And I will tell you, it's the same way no matter where you go. There is not a congregation that exists that is founded on the gospel that cannot and should not beware. And many times it comes within. People are always looking out here in the world and, oh, be careful. No, it's within the congregation. These, with philosophy and vain deceit, notice, after the tradition of men. Anytime you hear preaching up of man, or conditions, or something other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's vain deceit. It says, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You can see there that the philosophy and the vain deceit and tradition is rooted in the world, the rudiments, it's the ABCs of the world, but not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can we be content with Christ and his finished work? Because in him, just like all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells. There's nothing to be known of God or experienced of God outside of who Christ is and what he's accomplished. But we live in a day where people want experiences. They want those second blessings. They want that speaking in tongues. They want to see miracles. They want all this activity. And they look at you and me sitting there content, and they're like, you can't get excited about these other things? No. Because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What else do we need? And it says here, verse 10, ye are complete in him. I don't know about you, but I love that word. There's nothing like him. He's everything with regard to my peace, my pardon, my justification, my forgiveness, my eternal hope, my satisfaction, complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. See, everybody, these Jews were trying to go back and say, well, all you have to do is keep circumcision. That's all we're asking. But that's still part of that law. And Paul said, if you so much as be circumcised, you've fallen from grace. You've never known it. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. There's some that try to relate that to baptism. They say, well, that's baptism. No. Read here. It says, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When it says by the circumcision of Christ, it's not talking about when he was circumcised that eighth day in the temple. Where was the putting off of the sins of the flesh? At the cross. There was a circumcision, just like Christ called it a baptism. Here was a circumcision at the cross. The cutting away of the sin of the flesh. Just kind of think about it. Everything we are in this flesh is sinful. When Christ died, he put it away. That's what he's talking about right there. Buried with him in baptism. What baptism? The baptism of his death. Wherein you also are risen with him. That is, when Christ arose, we arose through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. I wasn't there when Christ raised from the dead. And here I am talking to you about all of the hope of eternal salvation, resting in something I've never seen. And yet the scriptures say that through the faith of the operation of God, again, the faith, has to do with that body of truth in connection with Christ and his death, revealed to those for whom Christ died, that when he rose from the dead, that was our resurrection. When he died, that was my death. When he rose, that was my resurrection. It says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now notice, this was our state. If Christ came and paid our debt, this is our state up to the time that he died. We were as uncircumcised in the flesh. We still had that old flesh on us, that debt of sin upon us. But notice, this isn't talking about regeneration here in verse 13. It says, hath he quickened together with him. Regeneration, conversion, takes place as the Spirit reveals Christ in each heart of his own. But this is talking about being quickened together with him. When did that happen? Well, one time, one place, when Christ rose from the dead. And notice, having forgiven you all trespasses. When did that forgiveness of sins occur? It's not when I see it. It's when God saw it. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so, this is the hope of every child of God. People ask me, well, when were you saved? Some 2,000 years ago. If it didn't occur there, there's no hope now. This is talking about having forgiven you all trespasses. It's putting the past. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. When we believed? No. Nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he destroyed every enemy. The law was an enemy. But he fulfilled it, therefore put it away. Satan was an enemy. Christ said, now the prince of this world cast out. Our sin was an enemy. The enemy. What'd he do? He took it on himself. Spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. Triumphing over them in it. That's a picture of an army, a general coming back and all the prisoners in bondage. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. In other words, no going back to the law. Christ either fulfilled it or he didn't. It says, which are a shadow of things to come. You might come and dwell under a shadow for a while just to get out of the heat, but it's no dwelling place. That law is no dwelling place, especially since it's been fulfilled. It says the body is of Christ. But again, let no man beguile you. There are a bunch of people out there that want to add just a little bit of works to grace, or I should say, they probably want to add a little grace to their works. That's what they're trying to do, but it's still poison. Don't let any man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There are a lot of philosophers out there like to take this Bible and preach on every topic in the world, using the Bible. But if a man does not stand up and declare Christ from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, who he is, why he came to this world, what he accomplished, for whom he accomplished it, where he is now, it's vain jangling. It says a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. That was a big thing then and is today. People like to hear messages on angels. That's not. It's Christ. And not holding the head, there again, Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. As goes the head, so goes the body. How can you know where Christ's church is? Well, it's where he's exalted, where he is that head. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, in other words, when Christ died, all those rudiments died with him. So if he died for you, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. The clue that someone's off track is when they go back to the Old Testament and they start preaching up laws, rules, regulations. Touch not, taste not, handle not. No, Christ's example was he took those scriptures, beginning with Moses and through all the prophets, and he preached unto them, taught unto them the things concerning himself and what he should suffer and the glory that should follow. That's somebody you want to hear. But if it's all touch not, taste not, handle not, you're in trouble. Which all are to perish with using. Notice, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Like the Pharisees, they had two different schools of interpretation, and each one had over 600 interpretations of the law. And the more they interpreted, the more it put people under bondage. They missed Christ, and the people following missed Christ. These all perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. It says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Not in true worship, but in will worship. Will worship is man's will. And it gets people excited. They love 7 steps to holiness. They love to hear that. Or 14 ways to be sanctified. To me, the craziest one is 4 ways to be born again. Well, did you have anything to do with your physical birth? What ways are there for man to do to be born spiritually? That's the work of the Spirit. But they all have a show of wisdom in will worship. In other words, where man's will is preached up. And humility. And even the neglecting of the body. That's a big deal. Self-mortification. Fasting. Other ways of improving your spirituality. But it says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, it can't do a thing to change this flesh, because there's only one answer to that, and that's Christ and his finished work. Well, that's a good preparation for what we're going to read or study here in 2 Samuel a little bit, but let's look to the Lord. Precious Father, I thank you for your word. How we need your wisdom. How we need to be taught. And I pray that it would begin within our hearts even now.
that as we hear your word, it would be as turning up the fallow ground in our hearts, and that the seed of Christ might be sown once again, and that seed bring forth fruit unto your glory and honor. Thank you for your word. Thankful that we have it to read and to hear and to study. And we pray that in all things you'd be glorified as we meet together. We give you thanks, praise, and honor in our dear Savior's name.